That's funny.
That's good. Good morning, everybody. That was actually fairly effective. So, oh, thanks. All right. Go ahead and find your seats, everyone. That's really good. All right. All right. Hey, good morning, everybody. Are you all doing well? Yeah? Joe's opinion was not that way. He said this was a tough crowd. And if this is going to be a tough crowd, this is going to be a long message. So are you doing well? You're so easy to manipulate. We're glad you're here this morning. Glad you showed up. We are going to pass the clipboards. We talked about the Easter thing and what we're going to do with that. And so we want to pass those clipboards right now. Ushers, why don't you start them right out in the front row, and then we'll just pass them back. If that thing comes to you, look it over. Put your name in a slot or two as to how to be of service during this upcoming Easter thing that we're going to do and be a part of that. We really want, and we have from the very beginning of this church, we've wanted to see impact in the local neighborhood is the most important thing, and spreading out from there. So this is the way that we feel, one of the ways we feel like we can do the most impacting kind of events in the closest proximity to the church. It's just have stuff here, fun, outdoors, family-oriented, just a lot of good, healthy, wholesome stuff to do. And just to be a part of that as a body and moving that forward together is really, really powerful. We saw a lot of great things happen last year as we did this, and we're going to do a repeat on that. And just encourage everybody you know to come. We've got some invite cards that you could hand out to people and all of that kind of stuff. For the Saturday activities and for the Sunday. But to make those two things happen, we need a ton of help, all right? Last year, I think we had somewhere around 70 or 80 people that decided to be a part of that. Wonderful crowd, great, amazing servants and all that. And I would hope that you kind of dive into that extent again. So as those things come around, find what you might like to do. Put your name on there. Let's do this as a family. It's not a bunch of, we're not doing this to impress anybody. We're not doing this as some hired hands. We're just coming in and being a part of a family doing something for the neighborhood. So, sounds like a good thing, eh? Yeah. All right. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to start here, and we're going to stay pretty much in Proverbs the whole time. We're in the sixth week of a series based on Proverbs, talking about some of the most prominent themes throughout the book of Proverbs. And I had a little change of direction this week. I was going to talk about one thing, and I really kept coming back to another thing. So it's kind of related, but not really, and that doesn't make any sense to you. It doesn't even matter to you right now. But you'll figure it out as time goes by, perhaps. So, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, says this, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, we know that every word is purposeful, and you've given it to us to create in us more of a hunger for you, to be more like you as the truth transforms our lives. And God, I pray this morning that this word would open up to us. God, that our hearts and minds would be receptive, that your spirit would be the teacher as we go through the different facets of this, that you would speak to us and really teach us how to live this truth out. And we trust all that to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So today, I'm talking about a couple different things that tie together, I think, at least in my pea brain, this idea of the heart and the way that we live and what we desire and how the heart's desires are kind of part of our lives, and how we handle those, how we order them, and how, for most of us, it's how we reorder our desires. Because we'll get into it in a little bit, but what I've seen in my life is that my desires are really a good indicator of what's really going on inside. And as much as I would like to think that my desires are right desires, I know that's not true. And I would even like to think that the motivation behind my desires are true. My motives are good. But I know that's not true all the time either. In fact, it's rarely true. Most of the time, because of the skewed nature that we've been born into, our desires and the motivation for the desire are usually a little off. And it's hard to even figure out how to straighten those things out. It's hard to get to a place of saying my desires are 100% pure and my motivation for those desires are 100% pure, because our hearts are skewed. Our hearts are a little bit crooked. And what he talks about here, and he prefaces the main topic of keeping your heart with all vigilance, he prefaces that with listen closely. And he tries to gather the attention of the reader. And he says, listen closely. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Listen to this. Gotta get it. Very important. Don't let your mind wander before we get to the main thing here. He says, don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. What I'm going to say to you is very, very important. And then he leads into it by saying, keep your heart with all vigilance. Now, that is an impacting statement, but it's kind of like one of those, what does that even mean? You know, keep your heart with all vigilance. It's big, big deal. The big build up into it, and then he launches and says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Okay, yeah, what? But as we look at that, we find that there's a lot of depth here that will guide us through our lives, and it actually helps us to order our lives properly and get us into a frame of mind that we can actually leave some of the old junk behind, move forward into the new, and have a life that more represents the life of Christ, if we can keep our hearts with all vigilance. If we let our hearts go, if we let our hearts wander, what we see is there's usually trouble ahead. There's an old hymn called Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing. How many know that hymn? Anybody know that hymn? Raise your hand if you know it. I just want to see who's okay. So you were probably raised in a fairly traditional church, and you had that kind of drummed into you. I was not. This was kind of new to me. David Crowder's done a version of it. I like it better. But here's the words of that song. It says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take it and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And that's a description of pretty much everybody in this room. My heart is prone to wander. Prone to leave the God that I love. I know the truth. And just moments ago, we're worshiping God saying, I will exalt you. Right? You're everything to me. And yet, by tonight, some of us, maybe all of us, maybe most of us, I don't know, will have wandered, some from that deep commitment, that deep expression of how important the Lord Jesus is to us, right? In fact, some of you have already done that. Just being honest. And I don't think you're reading the Bible on that phone. No, I'm just saying. But what we have is a heart prone to wander. We tend to leave the God that we love. We tend to go after stuff that grabs our focus and our attention, that captivates some part of our imagination, and we thrust ourselves into a new mode or a new stream of thought, or we thrust ourselves into a new pursuit. We just go after different things, and what we find is we go a little bit that way, and we think, where was this God that I'm so attached to? Where am I now? How did I get here? Why is my heart wandering? And Solomon says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. All of the goodness of life that God has created us to experience is found with a vigilant heart being kept, guarded from all of the rest. It doesn't mean we cocoon ourselves and we sequester ourselves away from life and as it goes around us, but what we need to understand is our hearts are prone to wander. And they do. Regardless of how intense we can be at any given moment, we are prone to wander. And so he says, guard it. Guard it. Guard your heart. The wise people, wise ones, recognize that our desires can trap us. Our desires can get us into all kinds of stuff. In Proverbs 11:6, it says, the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust or their deep desires. The treacherous, they're taken captive by it. And sometimes we're the treacherous, where we're taken captive by the desires of our heart that we know are not healthy for us, not good for us. They don't represent the God we love. They don't represent the path that we're on to become more and more like him. And our deep desires get us into all these troubles. Our desires can be influenced from the outside for sure, right? There are all kinds of ways that can happen. One thing, and lots of examples of this in our own life, in the Bible, all over the place, is if we gaze longingly at something long enough, we look to get it. We want to actually capture that, right? The best example I could think of in the Bible is in Joshua chapter 7, where a man named Achan, which is unfortunate for him, but and he had this longing for the goods of a city that had been plundered. And they were told early on, don't keep anything out of these places. You burn it all. Destroy everything. But he looked longingly long enough so that he had to pursue and had to captivate something. And so he grabbed some of the goods, he buried them under his tent. The next time Israel goes out to battle, they get defeated, and God reveals to him, there's somebody in here that has a deep desire that has corrupted him. And so it comes out, and all that stuff, he gets caught in a deal. But the whole point of that is the looking longingly at anything long enough, and you're going to get captivated by it. We can be influenced from the outside in. If we surround ourselves with enough of those kinds of thoughts, I must have this, or if I only had that, what if I could, and we surround ourselves with that enough, we're going to be captivated by it, and our desires will lead us to, our hearts will wander as a result. I raised four daughters, and it shows in many, many ways, and one of the things that not without exception, each one went through was a period of time in junior high school, usually high school, where I had to have a talk about boys. And the boy talk was always prefaced with this remark, don't give your heart away. Don't give your heart away. Because the first thing to go is the heart, right? And our hearts start longing for something or someone. And as soon as that happens, then the most important things get replaced with a lesser important, not unimportant, but lesser important thing, whether it's a person or whatever. But in that case, it was definitely a person. Don't give your heart away. You can't give your heart away because you have to guard it with all vigilance. You have to keep it. You have to maintain it. You have to keep it healthy. Don't give your heart away to anybody besides God. And all those other things that you're longing for will find themselves over time. You'll get there, but you've got to keep your heart with all vigilance first. Modern capitalism has created a desire to accumulate wealth and goods and all of that. And if we surround ourselves with that culture enough, we find ourselves pursuing those things, thinking that if I get enough of that, it's going to be very good for me. And all you have to do is pursue it long enough to get to the point of having it all and then realizing it's not enough to say, that's a lie. my desires have led me astray. We need to guard our hearts from those kinds of things. Not that stuff is evil or anything else, but what we find is if my heart is set on something and I actually find myself apprehending it and then realize there's a lack of satisfaction in that as well, life gets to be pretty disappointing over and over again. And eventually, hopefully, we come to the realization that I must guard my heart from all of those kinds of susceptibilities so that I can set my heart on the one who matters. Even some of the daily grind kind of things, like parenting, if it's done poorly, we can train our children to desire approval and acceptance at any cost. If we parent poorly, not giving kids the approval and acceptance they need at formative stages, they'll become people who are longing for acceptance and being brought into a crowd or whatever. Approval starts being, the need is there, and if they find it in a healthy way, it gets satisfied. Otherwise, the culture around us would say, well, you'll find approval in this crowd or that crowd or in this activity or that activity. And again, we start pursuing those only to find that that isn't what we really need anyway. You ever notice how the people we are around have a tendency to shape the kind of people we become, right? So if you are in a crowd that has four-wheel drive vehicles covered with mud and you like to go out on Saturday and go run around up in the mountains, you're gonna be a person who gets a four-wheel drive covered with mud and goes up in the mountains. That's just what happens, right? And if you're around those kinds of people who maybe like a certain kind of music, you become like the people who have a certain kind of music. If you're a person that's hanging around people who dress a certain way, you tend to become a certain kind of dresser. It's just what we do. We tend to become like the people we are hanging around. And so we have to really, all of these ways are ways that our hearts can be affected by the stuff that's in our lives. The heart, though, it's the place, it's the seat of the deepest trusts, it's the biggest commitments, our loves, our strongest loves and our strongest desires. They're all coming out of our heart. And that's why Solomon said, guard it. Don't let anything lesser step in or things that would detract from the main part of our desire. Don't let that stuff happen to us. And it's really easy to see. All it takes is if you get engaged in a certain activity long enough and you long to get more engaged and you get more engaged in it to the point where eventually the desire for God kind of fades because I've got this new pursuit that I'm after. And we pursue and pursue and pursue and we get involved in certain things and we find that the things we're leaving behind become a distant memory, and it's like, I still love Jesus, but see, what I'm really into right now is, and over time, we continue to do this dance, and eventually what we do is we harden our hearts to the fact that God is even important at all, or cares, or is engaged in my life, period. And so it's like a snowball effect where, you know, it's kind of easy to stop one rolling downhill when it's really small, but once it gets rolling, it's really hard to stop that momentum. There's really a bunch of substitutes that we put in the place of our desire for God and in our heart. And I have four here. There's many more, but I think these four probably illustrate it well enough. And the first one is approval. And I talked about it just briefly already, but in Proverbs 29:25 it says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. If we look to humans for approval more than God, what tends to happen is our worth and value is wrapped up in those people. And as a result, we'll be trapped by anxieties, we'll be kind of taken over by this need to please. I've got to please people. I'm afraid to confront. I can't speak the truth. I got to hold back because I need your approval. And if you have any disapproval of me, that'll really hurt me. And so I'm just going to be afraid of you. Basically, I'm under your control. He says the fear of man, it lays a snare. Their greatest rejection of an approval junkie is, or greatest nightmare is rejection. To be rejected is like, oh, I can't be rejected. I got to be approved of. And so we'll do, say, act, dress, anything to get approval. And so the truth tends to be secondary because I'm really after you saying you're okay just the way you are. The word that Jordan had today was very appropriate for this, is that you are approved of already. There's no need for you to chase approval because God approves of you. He created you. He sent his son to die for you. Whose approval do you really need other than his? I get the urging, but parents sometimes are afraid to discipline their children as a result of, I need their approval. Employees sometimes are afraid to be a whistleblower because of some corrupt act on the job because I need their approval. I've got to put myself in compromising positions at every turn because I need approval. It withholds truth, and it puts us into a position of living out a lie. The only thing that casts out that fear of man is this extreme love of God. And we need to subject ourselves to that to counteract that. The second one would be comfort. And Proverbs 21:17 says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Now, wine, obviously, is one of those things that the Bible mentions. It heightens your spirits. It heightens your spirits. It puts you into a lighter state. So a little bit more of a comfort or pleasurable thing. And oil was used in cosmetics and has this connotation of sensual comfort. The Bible isn't anti-pleasure, but what it is anti is when we put pleasure ahead of him, when we put our comfort ahead of him. The greatest nightmare of someone who longs for comfort is suffering. I don't want to suffer. Anything but discomfort right now, please. I do not want to have myself suffering in any way. So, idolatry can take all kinds of forms, but it's a wise person that identifies and puts proper safeguards in place so that longing for comfort doesn't overtake. And this is another way we can guard our hearts. A third one is power. Proverbs 11:16 says, a gracious woman gets honor and violent men get riches. That word gain or get riches, it is to seize or take hold of through sheer power. This domination that says, I will get what I will get and I'm going to power up over you until you submit to me. It's like being the alpha dog in the pack. It's like the one who stands above and says, you're going to do what I say, and I'm going to be mean and nasty and grouchy until you do. In opposition to that, it says, a gracious woman gets honor. The gracious woman has this connotation of one who is humble, servant, learning to, though there's power, not taking that power and using that as a position holder, but saying, I can serve, and I know who I am. I don't need to power up over you to figure out that I have what it takes to do the job. And so he says that the gracious woman gets the honor, but treacherous or these violent men, they'll just take it by force. Greatest nightmare of a person who needs power is humiliation. Can't stand to be, don't you dare humble me in front of people. Don't you ever say that to me again. How dare you talk to me like that? The idea that, and you can maybe recognize yourself, or you could probably recognize your neighbor better, but you can recognize these tendencies in maybe yourself, maybe others. The fourth one is control. In Proverbs 27:1, it says, don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Well, rather than a failure to plan like a sluggard, the opposite error is to think that you can control your entire future. Any control freaks here, okay? Your whole life can be managed. You can plan, you can strategize, and you got life pegged, right? There's no chance that things will befall you that you're not expecting and are prepared to handle. Those who think they have this ability to control their future have a tendency to boast about tomorrow. I've got it handled. I've got it all pegged. Yeah, there's none of that could ever happen to me because I've got my ducks in a row. I'm all planned out. Now, there's nothing wrong about planning. In fact, the Bible recommends planning. But to say that I can control my future is a way that our hearts get skewed and distorted. Like, I'm going to control. The greatest nightmare of a control freak is uncertainty. I can't have anything that's like up in the air. I've got to know everything. I've got to control. I've got to prepare for every contingency. I got to be able to handle this. Any control freaks now? They tend not to delegate and share power. They tend to manipulate. They tend to use guilt and pressure to get people to do what they want. If you recognize yourself in this, you might want to guard your heart from that tendency to control. Now, I mentioned this a little earlier, but we'll talk a little bit more about it. Our motives, are they really ever pure? And I'd have to say, I just don't think so. You know, and as mature as we might be, or as far along as we've come, are our motives ever to the point where I am 100% right on with my motive? The reason I want to do what I want to do is 100% pure. I don't know. The Bible would probably land on no. Proverbs 16:2 says, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives, they're weighed by God. Now, our motives, the way that we view our motives, are viewed through us. And that makes them flawed right there, right? Unless I'm talking to the perfect crowd. I don't know. Could be. Proverbs 29:20:9 says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin. Who can say that? And it's a rhetorical question. Nobody can say that. I've kept my heart pure. No, you haven't. And I just have all these faces looking this way. It's like, but no, you haven't. I haven't. We've not been able to manage that one. We can't control that very well. We think we've got it handled, but we just really don't. There's stuff in us that we have to admit. Jeremiah 17:9 is absolutely true, and here it is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Can you? Can anybody else around you? No. And as much as we'd like to say, no, I think I got it figured out, you don't. And so we just have to be really, really aware of this. Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Only God can really know the motivations and the deepest, innermost intentions of our heart. There's no way that we can figure that out, because there's this body of sin is still hanging on. And I have not been able to shed it yet. And so regardless if it might be 98% pure, 99%, there's something in me still grasping. I want a little bit of the action here. And as a result, motivations and in the actions of my heart come out wrong. And so, again, Solomon's admonition, guard your heart with all vigilance. Guard it. Don't get snookered into thinking, no, I think I'm good here. As soon as we start thinking that way, we're more susceptible to the downside effect. Now, all of that has not been real positive for us. It makes us look like a bunch of scumbags, right? And sorry about that, but we are. What we really need to do is we need to have some kind of an assessment tool. And here's a maybe a decent illustration for you to use in assessing yourself. When you get in your car and you start up, all the lights on the dashboard start flashing and going, and then they kind of register something. And probably if you're in my car, it says service engine soon, and you got a low tire, and your rear right door is it's not locked or latched. So like, oh brother. But we have this dashboard that's telling us to do certain things. You know, hey, you got a lot of fuel. Uh-oh, your battery's pretty weak. You better watch out. Uh-oh, you got all this stuff going on, and we, for our lives, probably have that same kind of a thing going on. It's a tool that God's given us. Some of it, we might call it a conscience or something like that, but there's this thing that goes off in us, I think it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, to start pointing out the parts of our lives that are not lining up. So there's red lights and green lights, you know. Red lights like, uh-oh, you're heading into a danger zone here. Watch out. This part of your life's not real healthy. And then there's green lights. Hey, you're doing pretty well over here. Not bad. Keep going, man. Go for it. And as we look at our own dashboard, we might see red lights like this. Fear, pride, greed, self-pity, resentment, cowardice, anger, hard thoughts about God, coldness in worship, any sense of formality that says, I'll just go through the action. No one knows the impulses that lurk in your heart. You're probably the best judge of that, even though you're not a perfect judge. God is the perfect judge of that. But we kind of get indications every once in a while, I think, again, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, who says, ah, what I'm seeing there is probably not healthy. You know, the way that you responded to that challenge that someone posed at you, that's probably not real healthy. The way that you longed for something that wasn't yours, that you probably are not intended to have, that's probably not healthy. The way that you just resented the fact that somebody else got a promotion and you didn't, or that somebody else is able to do this and you are not, something not healthy going on in you. This is your dashboard speaking. The conscience is working in you, this idea of gauge and assess your health. Guard your heart, and to guard it, we need to know the condition of it. The items on your dashboard will change over time. Sometimes red lights will turn to green lights and green to red and all that kind of stuff. But as we go through life, we start figuring out that there's some stuff going on in my life that I'm not doing real well with. And just to be honest with that, we have to recognize it and take action to correct. John Calvin said that nearly all of the wisdom we need comes in two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. That means that you've got to know God and you've got to know your own heart. Both of those are important. Don't be a stranger to your own heart. Some of us are just afraid to get a little introspective. We don't want to gauge our lives. We don't want to put a measuring tool on it and say, how am I doing? We just want to kind of move through and say, if I just ignore it, it'll go away or whatever. It's just like if you ignore one of those service engine soon lights, we're going to probably end up on the side of the road. We have to understand that there's some stuff in us that always needs attention. We have to guard our hearts. We have to pay attention to things. A.W. Pink, unfortunately, his last name is Pink, but a great man nevertheless. He said this. I don't know, just kind of, hi, what's your last name, Pink? Pretty, you know. I don't know, just the way I think. He said this. Brilliant man nevertheless. For the Christian to keep his heart means for him to pay close attention to the direction in which his affections are moving, to discover whether the things of the world are gaining a firmer and fuller hold over him, or whether they are increasingly losing their charm for him. So evaluate where you are. Are the things of the world grasping firmly, more firmly at your heart than they used to? Is there a certain aspect of life that you say, man, I'm really lacking here. I wish I had more of this, or I wish I could do that, or I wish so-and-so would, and I wish I could. Is there something in you that's grasping for something? It's because it's getting a fuller and fuller grip on you. Watch the direction that the things in your heart are moving. If you find yourself prone to wander, prone to leave the God you love, if you find yourself just kind of slowly drifting, you know, I was born again in a long time ago, and in 42 years of serving Jesus, I started noticing about 5 years in that people drifted pretty quickly. Most of the people I came into the kingdom with, after about 4 or 5 years, I were nowhere to be found in kingdom life. And over the years, I've seen it happen in people who have been in and out of the church or in and out of a church, in and out of kingdom life. need may have driven them to Jesus, but wandering led them away. And it's a sad reality that our hearts are prone to wander. And once we get to a certain point in wandering, we become so healthy that it doesn't matter anymore that we're wandering. And these are the things that should cause us great trouble in our souls. It should cause us to go, what is going on with me? Why am I wandering and not concerned that I'm wandering? Why is my commitment waning and I'm not even caring about that? Why does it not matter to me that my passion for God is not white hot now like it used to be? Why does it not matter that the Word of God is revealing truth and amazing revelation to me all the time and like it used to, but it doesn't do that anymore? Why, when I worship, there's this sense of deadness in me? Why? It should bother us. There should be something in us that stirs up because what is wrong with me? Not, well, if they would do this and if that would happen and if I only had, not that. What's wrong with me? Why is my heart wandering? How far have I wandered? I don't even know where the plumb line is anymore. I've gone so far, I don't even know how to find my way back to that. What's wrong with me? We need to gauge. We need to assess. We need to reevaluate all the time, guarding our hearts vigilantly, because out of it flows the wellsprings of life. Our hearts have appetites. We're drawn to things, and sometimes they're great, and sometimes they're not. And sometimes even the good ones become bad ones because we long for them so much, and our hearts are wandering toward these things that are not going to be good for us if we get them in excess. I came across this quote, and I don't even know who said it, so I'm just going to attribute it to Mr. Unknown. And it says, to set our hearts on any good thing is to weaken the power to assess it. It must be had at all costs, not now because of its worth, but because you have promised it to yourself. Have you ever found yourself in that position? You have set your heart on something so firmly that I've got to have it. And you can't even remember why you've got to have it. And to look back, I remember, this was 1980-something. No, 70-something. And I remember thinking, if I only had that car. And now I look back at that. You know what it was? It was like a little green Honda Accord. Like, sedan. Like, really? And this 80s, 70s body style is a lot different than the 2018. So a little bit different, little boxy thing, looked like a box of soap, you know, like with four doors. And I thought, if I only had that in a green, that would be awesome. About 2 years later, I look at that thing and say, what is wrong with my person? Why do I attach myself to that? It's an ugly thing. It's ugly. It's terrible. It's a dog. Oh, sorry if you have that car. I hope not. But our hearts get attached to stuff, and eventually it's like this quote says, now it's not because of its worth, but it's because you've just promised it to yourself, and I've got to have it. I don't even know why I've got to have it, but I've just got to have it. Now, those of you who are older can recognize this pattern better than the people who are younger, because you've wanted something and achieved something, and you've found the emptiness of that something. So the older you get, the more you recognize the truth of what's being said here. That we long for stuff and we get it, and then it's like, next. And we long for stuff and we get it. It's like, dang, my heart's wandering and I'm trying to get all these things that I really long for, but they're not doing me any good. My heart is just prone to wander. What's wrong with me? Proverbs 23:17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. The way to battle wrong desires is to instill right desires. The way to battle the longings of our heart after the things that are not satisfying is to put something in its place that is completely satisfying. Completely satisfying. The problem with a workaholic is not that they love work so much, but it's they don't love God enough. The problem with a materialist is not that they love stuff so much or too much, They just don't love God enough. The problem with an approval junkie is not that they love that approval so much they can't live without it. It's that they're not receiving the approval of God. They don't feel that. See, all of these things we have to turn them back to say, my heart is prone to wander, but I need the relationship that I must have this thing with God. I've got to find my satisfaction in Him, my fulfillment in Him, my approval in Him, my affection in Him. I must have Him there. If I don't have it there, all of this other stuff is of no use for us. It's pointless. Psalm 17:15. The psalmist writes, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." The desire of our heart is to be, the deepest desire of our heart is to be fulfilled by the one who is above it all, who has created it all, and has put us in the middle of it all. And as we redirect our desires, as we guard our hearts from all those other things that could attach themselves to our heart, we guard ourselves from that so that we say, my heart is prone to wander, but I will fix it on the one who is above it all. Then I find peace. Then I find rest. Then I find my satisfaction. And for many of us, we've come to experiences where we've recognized that at bits and pieces of time, maybe not gotten it for the whole of our lives. It's not like a never-ending thing. I'm in heavenly bliss all the time. No, really not. But there are times when I recognize satisfaction in God and my heart is desiring Him and it's set right. And life is good in those moments. And when we set our hearts on that on a more regular basis and it becomes normal for us, what we find is our hearts are in a right place. They're healthy. They're connected to the one who can bring fulfillment. And this is the best place to be. So, Nicole, you want to come up? One of the best ways that I have found to guard my heart is in times of worship. Because there's this, the thing that happens is your mind is engaged, your heart is engaged, your will is engaged, even our bodies are engaged in it. And as we worship, all things are redirected toward God. And so it's just one of the best. It's not about singing a song. It's about directing all of our focus to the one who matters, to the one who can really bring what we're looking for. And so I'm gonna have you stand, and we're gonna just sing this song together. And this is a beautiful song. And this is a song that hopefully expresses the desires of all of our hearts in this place, that we could just bring out of us our heart's fullest, deepest need. All right? So let's worship a little bit.